Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and that creeps, and every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, that even every beast of the earth, and I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk, and he uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders, walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Amen. So this is obviously what happens after the flood that takes place. And again, the beginning words, God blessed Noah and his sons and then said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so the flood happens. Not everything is done away with, but I mean, everything is done away with. And then it goes all the way back to Adam's time. Adam, in that scene, he tells him, "Go, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." And so it's kind of almost coming back full circle now. And he goes to Adam. But now there's a little difference between Adam and what's happening here with Noah. It's the same word, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But next line, we know that there is now enmity because of the fall, because of sin. Now, the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky. Everything creeps on the ground, all fish of the sea into your hand, they are given. So whereas before the fall, when creation was created and given to Adam, there was perfect harmony with creation, with the animals and the birds. And now the relationship between man and the animals and the created beings, it's going to be dread. It's going to be fear. And I mean, let's be honest, this is true. You know, I mean, some of you guys may have gone to Africa and been on safari or even going to a zoo. Have you guys been to a zoo recently? None of you guys? Well, you guys don't have kids. It's okay. Zoos are really fun, by the way. But you go to a zoo, and what is separating you and the animals? Cages, right? Partitions, I mean, all kinds of things, because there's this enmity and this dread that's come upon. Then, I mean, I don't know if this is necessarily a blessing or not, especially reading all the health literature. And then he says, now, before you can only eat plants, guess what? Now you can eat anything that's on the earth, anything that lives. And we almost instantaneously now become carnivores. Now, many of us who like meat, this is, wow, the greatest thing that ever happened in the Bible. You know, God institutes this new diet in our lives. But we also know that this diet, being a meat eater, also has its drawbacks as well in terms of our health. But he allows us to do that. Except one thing, he says, you shall not eat flesh with its life. In other words, you should not drink or eat its blood. And the reason why, I mean, there's a lot of different reasons, but one of the main reasons here that's associated with this is because this is a precursor, right, to the whole idea of sacrificing blood. And we see that from way in the beginning, this issue of blood was huge. You know, we talked about before, after the fall, when God created garments for Adam and Eve, that was the first instance of shedding of blood that took place. And notice, in that instance, it was God that was doing it, right? God is the only one that's able to shed blood on behalf of other people. And so we see this thing kind of happening now, but now man is able to, so you're able to take flesh now, but do not eat, right, of its blood. And so I know there's a lot of dishes. I know some of you guys eat some Korean dishes that actually have blood in it. Stop doing that. You know, I know it tastes good and whatnot, but this is, I mean, you can argue with me, oh, that's Old Covenant, peace and whatnot. But there's something about this blood issue that is so prevalent through the scriptures. And so, you know, I mean, I would just avoid Old Covenant, New Covenant. I don't really care, right? I would just avoid eating anything with blood in it. There seems to be some kind of spiritual, not seems to be, there is a huge spiritual significance to this issue of blood. And a lot of it, again, is because it's a precursor to what's coming, which is the shedding of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it goes on. Then he institutes, right? Well, going back, notice that God is associating blood with life. Now, obviously, if you're in the medical profession, and none of our doctors are here today, right? But if you're in the profession, you know that this is true, medically true. Life is in the blood. But also part of that, there's a whole nother side of looking at that, knowing that it really the blood of Christ, truly, true life or eternal life is truly in the blood. And so there's a nod to that. And then God institutes civility. Now this is not a law per se, because the law is going to come later on, but he institute a civilian society in action that has rules and regulations. And in this regard, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, from that man, his blood will be required of him. You know, the idea of eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, you know, and then so on. And so we see how this, in terms of, in this way, these laws that come about, it comes to bear. It says, you're going to be responsible for every person. It's this whole issue of what it means to be a civilization, to be a civil society. You would have noticed maybe in the last few years, there's been incidences that have been taking place in China, you know, where, you know, a kid is hit by a bus, and, you know, people are walking by, the kid's dying on the street, and everyone's walking by, not doing anything. And, you know, it's on the internet, people are blogging about it and whatnot. And one of the major questions they ask is, what is civilization? Is this a civil society? You know, these things that you read in the paper and whatnot. And it's this whole idea that's instituted here. This is ground zero, that you are responsible for one another. Remember all the way back, going back to Cain and Abel, remember what Cain's response to God was? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, am I supposed to be watching over my brother? And we know the resounding answer to that is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. And now God begins to institute this idea of civilization or civility that goes beyond just my kin in this regard. Well, these guys are all kin in essence, but we can see down the road. And in that sense, we are all our brother's keeper. So much so that if you go into the New Testament and you go to the writings of John, you know, obviously we're not talking about shedding of blood in this way, but even simple things as material possessions. He simply says, do you have the world's goods? And you have the world's goods. In other words, you have stuff and you see your brother in need and you hold on to what you have. Remember John's resounding question? It says, how then can you say you have the love of God in your heart? Man, I was like, whoa. And John's reminding us as human beings that we are our brother's keeper. That this issue of civility that's going to take place and it's going to be required of every single one of us. Right? That when we get to heaven, you know, when we get to that you know, judgment seat, obviously, you know, we pass through the judgment seat of Christ. We get to that judgment place, you know, where our works are judged as followers of God. The question is going to be asked, what did you do for your brother or sister in need? And we see that this issue come to bear way back from the beginning, right? We should have care and concern for one another. Paul will write, I believe it's in Galatians, that first to the house of God, you know, and then to everybody else. And so that there's something added to that, that especially in the body, in the church, we should care for one another in this regard. And then he finishes off and he says, but as for you, again, going back to Adam's command, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it, right? Be fruitful. This is God's heart in all of us. Be fruitful, multiply, you know, do well, be prosperous, so on and so forth. That he goes and Jesus, in the book of John will come and says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so we see this charge, you know, leading us all through the text. Now, it takes a moment to say prosperity is not our ultimate goal, okay? And so I just want to make sure that that we're not preaching a gospel that it just relays that particular message. There is prosperity fully in the word of the Lord. Be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. Yeah, prosperity is all over the place, but that's not our goal, right? Our whole human existence is not to be prosperous. Our human existence is to worship God. And in the worshiping God, there's a redemptive lift that happens that causes prosperity. You guys understand the difference, right? We chase after God, not after prosperity in that sense. And so then he turns and he says, so now he speaks to Noah and his sons, and he says, now I'm making a covenant with you. This is the first covenant in the Bible, as far as I can tell. The first covenant that's made, and is a covenant of the bow. And it's interesting. I know we call it rainbow, but there's actually no such word in the Bible, okay? It's the bow. A bow is a weapon. You know, if you think upon it in this way, a bow is a weapon. And, you know, I try to rack my brain. What does that mean? You know, how does this, you know, I looked it up in Hebrew, right? It's the word kaseth. But I mean, the best thing that I can see is it's a weapon. But the great thing, part of this covenant is this bow. We've all seen a rainbow, right? You know, this rainbow is, the bow is not directed towards us, but it's directed toward heaven. You know, and so maybe, you know, I'm trying to think, maybe it's God basically saying, I'm not going to make war with earth again, right? I know it's kind of like, could be, couldn't be. That's the only thing I can come up with, sorry, you know, in this regard. But I thought it was somehow significant that it was a weapon of war that's laid and made into the covenant in this regard. And all flesh will never be cut off again. You know, birds, the cattle, all these things. I set my bow with a cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It's pretty amazing. I know that we know the rainbow happens when this light, you know, touches mist, right? Touches moisture, and then, you know, a cloud, and then it comes upon. But it's still amazing. I mean, you know, it's just one of the things I like the most is actually when you go see a fountain. You know, because obviously when it's raining, it's hard. But when you go to a fountain and there's mist in the air and the light hits it and there's an incredible rainbow, and it's just still so beautiful. And it really is a reminder of God's covenant with the earth in this regard. I remember years ago when I was here in 1992, and I was ministering. I was coaching with the junior national girls volleyball team, and so we spent a lot of time on buses, traveling different places. They had like a summer tour, and I was busy witnessing to the players on the team. And there's this one girl, and she was a setter. She was awesome setter, and she's really like hard. You know, all the other girls were really friendly. They wanted to hear my stories, but she was just always like, you know, you could tell she was the boss, right, the tough one. And so obviously, you know, if you study like evangelism tactics, that's the one you go after. It's called a catalyst. You go after the leader of the group. And so I was ministering to her, and nothing's getting through. And all of a sudden, as we're driving on the bus, we're on a highway somewhere, and all of a sudden we see this rainbow, you know, appear. And she's like, "What's that?" And I was like, "What? Here's my chance, you know." And so I bust open my Bible, you know, I go to Genesis 9, I'm reading this to her, and, you know, and for the first time, she's like, "Oh." It's like something inside of her just opened up to God. And it's, she didn't get saved during that time, but I guarantee every time she sees a rainbow, she's going to think about God and hopefully our conversation during that time. Right, and you know, this is not a one-time thing, right? It's God's continual reminder of covenant that he gives out to these people. And so then he comes, and this is the real meat of today. And I mean, I preached on this before in a couple of my sermons, but interesting. Now, so Noah began farming. And so this is much, much later on, okay? So I don't want you to think that this is happening. Because you know, now we know that Ham has sons, right? Canaan. And so we're talking about years and years later on this is taking place. So Noah goes out and he's tending his vineyard. He must have gone back. That must have been what he used to do before. You know, he was a farmer. And so he goes back farming, and then he finds grapes. And then he finds that if you take these grapes, right, and you let them sit for a while, you know, I mean, you turn into juice, that it becomes wine. And so he's probably overjoyed with his discovery. This is my comments, okay? You know, this is not from any comments. This is what I think would happen. So he's overjoyed, like, oh my goodness, what is this thing? And he gets totally wasted, okay? You know, a couple of things. One, you should never get drunk, okay? I mean, that just goes without saying, because you do really stupid things when you're drunk. And a lot of people feel like, oh, you know, I'm good. You know, I'm a happy drunk. No, you're not, right? You know, when you drink, you're always opening yourself up to very, very bad things. It's just one of those things, right? You know, as a church, drinking, I mean, you know, honestly, I'd rather you not at all, right? But if you have to, I don't know why you have to, but if you have to, very much in moderation, okay? Very much in moderation. You know, this whole thing of alcoholism, it's a huge stain, you know, in our world and whatnot. So you got to be very careful. And so he's drinking, and of course, when you drink too much, bad things are going to happen. And so what happens to Noah? Noah gets drunk, and he's in his tent. And he must have been one of these loud drunks, you know, because he's making all this noise, and he's totally naked in his tent. He's probably jumping up and down, you know, doing what, you know, stupid drunk people do. If you have any idea, do you remember, did you see Dennis Rodman's interview, you know, when he was in North Korea, that CNN interview where he just goes ballistic, right? He says later on he was drunk, right? That's why getting drunk, no good things can happen from that. And so, you know, all this takes place. So so one of his sons, Ham, Ham, comes in, and he sees his father, naked. And then Ham goes, and he goes to all of his other brothers, and he says, "Hey, guys, guess what, man? Our old man is drunk and he's naked in his tent. Come check him out. You know, come and let's see, you know, what he's doing. And then the other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, notice what they do. They say they come in, they take a garment over them, right? So they basically cover themselves. They don't turn and they walk backwards and they cover their father and then they leave without seeing his nakedness. I think this is a true portrait of what it means to be a son. Think in this context, okay? You have one son, and what does he do when he sees a mistake or an error? What he thinks a mistake or error, what does he do? He uncovers their nakedness. You have the other two sons, and when they see a mistake or error, what do? They cover their nakedness. It's two totally different things. You can be a person, all right? Now let's bring the context home, okay? Particularly to your home, right? The Bible tells us to honor our mothers and our fathers. Now notice the Bible doesn't say obey them, okay? And so that's a whole nother talk for another time. But obviously obedience is part of that. But you know, in the sense that if your parents told you, hey, I want you to go murder somebody, yeah, obviously you're not obligated to obey them, okay? And so the word is honor, which is actually above obedience, and it's talking about our heart, right? So it says honor your mothers and your fathers, but how many of us are very critical of our mothers and fathers, especially when they make mistakes? They're gonna make mistakes. Now, you can be you can be a bastard son or daughter, right? In other words, I mean, you know, in the figurative sense, and you can uncover their nakedness. Oh, man, dad, you're such a loser, you know, I can't do it, and so on and so forth. And then you sprout it out to everyone else you know. You can go that way, or you can be like Shem and Japheth, and you cover their nakedness. Everyone makes mistakes, okay? Now, that's a home issue. Let's bring it to a church issue, okay? Church-related. You have your leaders, myself, right? You have your house church leaders. Nobody's perfect, okay? You know, I'm not perfect by any means, which actually, let me make a note of this. The scriptures, if you read, I forget, where is this, 6:9 or something, when it talks about Noah, it says there that Noah was perfect, basically, you know, in that regard. Oh, verse, look at 6:9, yeah. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah's a righteous man, blameless in his time. The word blameless is actually the word perfect or complete. Noah walked with God. Now, notice, then we get to this passage, and Noah makes a huge mistake. This is I think the insight from the scriptures. Even though you could be perfect, it does not mean that you're sinless. You know what I mean? Even though you're blameless and you walk with God, it does not mean that you're sinless. It's a whole other matter that is only reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how blameless you are, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Right, you know, for me, I can't really say my favorite people at church, but yeah, the people that I probably respect and admire the most at church are actually our house church leaders. You know, honest, right? This is my heart of hearts. I really respect. I love them. I love what they're doing. I love their commitment. You know, all these things. And to me, man, they're blameless. Right, and if you say anything bad about them, right, I'm gonna come down on you, right? That's just my pledge. That's just my personality, right? And so, I mean, that's one side. But even though they're gonna make mistakes, they're gonna make mistakes. Now you can choose two avenues, right? When they make a mistake, you can be the heralder and say, ah, you know, Jackie did this and Jackie did that and Jackie said this and he hurt me so much by saying that and I can't believe he didn't respond to my email, you know, in 3 seconds like he should and, you know, and all these things happen. You think that's funny? That happens all the time. You didn't respond to my emails fast enough and, ah, Yeah, it's ridiculous, man. Right? I just want to slap someone upside the head. And you can be the exposer, you know, or you can cover their nakedness. Right? You can say, oh, you know, Jackie must have been really busy. Maybe Jackie's having a hard day today, so he couldn't respond to my email. Maybe I should pray for Jackie or give him a call. Hey, you know what I mean? You know how you could tell if you're a son or if you're a bastard son? I should choose a different word. That's really harsh. But that's how strongly I feel about this. It's in this way. Check it out. When something happens, right? Let's say person A, your leader or whatnot, does something. A true son is not necessarily excusing, right? But is able to absorb what's going on. A bastard son, you know what they do? They take the action and they make the most negative stance or comment from that action. That's really how it works. And when I talk to people at church, that's one thing that I really talk to them about. I said, why is, you know, because they're upset with me about something. Is why are you taking what I just did to the most negative effect? You know what I mean? I mean, it could have been anything, but it's just whatever happens, our spin on it goes out this. And it's the worst, most negative spin that you can take on this situation. And then that's what I know. I tell people up straight up, you don't have my heart. It's plain and simple. You don't have my heart. Because if you had my heart, right, and you would know that's not what I, number one, that's not what I did. Number two, that's not what I meant. But when you're a son, right, because you have their heart, that's really the key. Because you have their heart, you very easy understand. And in one way, you can cover them, right? I mean, that's with seemingly slight misunderstanding and whatnot. Now, how about, this is a big one, how about in just straight up sin, okay? Noah, there's no like taking sides, right? Noah straight up sinned. Noah made a huge mistake, right? Noah got drunk. He was a loud drunk. You know, he got naked. I mean, what kind of drinking do you have to do to sit here and get totally naked? He uncovers himself, and then the next thing you know, what happens? The brothers, one brother or one's son comes, exposes. You know, in other words, like, oh, did you see what Jackie did? You know, and the other side just covers him. Yeah, I know, Jackie made a mistake, but you know what? Jackie's a good guy, and I'm sure Jackie's going to repent, right? Right, Jackie? Yeah, he's going to repent. You know, it's dangerous in the front row. I would do my wife, but then I get in trouble when I get home, so. But, you know, very, very interesting how this works out. You can be, and this is for every individual. You can be an exposer, right? Let me say, your leaders, right? You know, myself included. I'm gonna make mistakes all the time, right? That's because, you know, even though, you know, I mean, I'd like to think that I'm a righteous man, not necessarily because of my character, because of Christ in me, right? But I'm not sinless. Right, even Noah was blameless in all his ways. He wasn't sinless, and he even made a mistake. And so then, you know, we get to this point, and you can be about exposing and ridiculing and you know, just like letting the news out and all these things, or you can be someone who really, really covers their nakedness and really covers their frailty. Wasn't there a verse somewhere that says love covers a multitude of sins? And so when we're talking about this, what we're really talking about is love. You know, you love the person so much that you cover them. Right? You kind of got their back, you know, in this way. I've been in so many situations with people, and a lot of times with people, when they have a conversation with me, usually not having to do with me, but having to do with leaders, right? Leadership. Peace, Sam. How can they be leaders? They're doing X, Y, Z, right? That's kind of thing. And I'm just constantly just covering them, just covering them, just covering them, covering them. And I say, hey, being a leader is not, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Right? It doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means you're chosen. You know, and with that, there's responsibility. Yeah, but this person, you know, maybe failed in this responsibility, but we're in the business of covering, right? I mean, that's the Christian business that's here. And because, now, let's go to the next part here. There are dire consequences to this. So notice, Noah wakes up from his wine. He knew what his younger son had done. Now, let me just make a note of this. This is just for you to ponder, think about. Before Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they want to do? They wanted to cover their nakedness. Now, we have a whole other generation, and now Noah sins, and what he does, he uncovers himself. You know, I think there's something quite spiritual. I don't know what it is. Maybe for you to figure out. I think there's something quite profound in that statement. And to the point of today, we see that, you know, remember they were ashamed, right? Now, nakedness, you know, pornography, all this stuff is like, it's so common and people flaunting. It's amazing how sin has really had this effect now. Okay, another side. So here's the circumstance or what happens. Noah wakes up. He knows what his youngest son has done. So what does he say? Cursed be Ham. Oh, no, it doesn't say that though. What does it say? Cursed be Canaan. It was his son. I think this is what I think it means. I think it means that this is going to be some kind of generational transfer. That because, and I mean, this year didn't tell, but I think they're going to have a situation. Canaan is going to uncover, right, the nakedness of his father. It's going to come down the line in this way. And there's a generational curse that takes place. Now, listen, I'm not making a political commentary about this at all. You know, I'm not advocating slavery or anything. But you know the curse? You know, the Canaanites are today the inhabitants of Africa. And we know that there's been a curse over Africa. You know, I mean, all these years. And we see how this is kind of manifest. Shem, if you want to go down genealogy, Shem is actually the Israelites. And this becomes Abraham and everyone comes out of this line. Japheth actually are the Gentiles. I mean, Africans are also Gentiles too. But in this regard, what they would consider Gentiles in leading into the New Testament. And this would be the Europeans, Asians, you know, Turkey, modern-day Turkey, you know, all this area, they would be the descendants of Japheth. And notice, very prophetic at the end of this thing, and it goes, may God enlarge Japheth, right? I mean, bless, and I would say that historically, Europe, you know, Asia, in regard, has been very, very blessed in this regard, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And I think this is a nod leading up into Gentile inclusion. You know, this idea of Shem, the Israelites, right? And now the Gentiles are going to be grafted in to this family. And so you see how this works. You have to really understand this idea of dwelling in their tents, right? It just means more than sharing a tent together. It means, you know, being part of that family in this regard. Because, I mean, that's how they would travel in this way. But cursed be Canaan. He'll be a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Notice the curse, right, only happens generationally in this regard. I mean, the blessing moves on generationally, but it's given to Shem. In other words, it's given right there on the spot. And let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be his servant. There's a curse. You think, oh, it is my duty, my right to point out people's sins and whatnot, you know, be the prophet or in anything. No, it's not. It's not. That's God's job, right? It's the Holy Spirit's job is to convict sin, you know, and unrighteous, you know, righteousness and judgment in the world. That's what John tells us. Or that's what Jesus tells us, you know, in the book of John and things. And so, it's a good reminder for us that as Christians, you know, we're in the business of offering grace, okay? Let me use it in more of a modern language. Christians are in the business of offering grace. And that's really what it comes down to. We're in the business of loving one another. We can point sin out, right? It's good to point sin out, I mean, in this regard, but it should be lovingly, right? It should be in a way that's bringing grace. Now, you know, it'd be one whole other thing if Ham went in, saw the dad's nakedness, and told his brothers, but at least just covered him. Do you know what I mean? You know, but he doesn't do anything. All he does is he points out. And this, I think this is the problem when people think they're prophets. You know, all we do is we just point out sin, but we don't do anything to help them with their sin. Do you see the difference? It would have been a totally different thing if Ham simply went in and he put a blanket on his dad, you know, and then, okay, hey, at least there's a part of helping the situation, but Ham doesn't do anything like that. And when we, as a church, we think that we're in the prophetic office and all we should do is point people's sins out, that's not the point of that. You know, even the prophets, when they point out sin, they made a way for the sin to be resolved in some way. Right? You know, either by leading them to repentance or calling them to repentance or something to that point and things. And again, there's always room for grace. You know, I tell you, as a leader, me personally, there's always room for grace. Right? You know, so I say to, as a church, for myself, be gracious. Be gracious. Me too. My side to you guys as well. I'll also endeavor to be gracious to you as well and things. And, you know, let's be more like Shem and Japheth instead of more like Ham, right? I mean, what a tragic, tragic story that takes place in this way. And this story takes place every day in families and churches everywhere. Every day, people are exposing one another. People are not being gracious with one another. We're not covering one another. And instead, we're exposing. And when you have that kind of atmosphere, in other words, you take the most negative spin on a situation, right? It's only fodder. It's only food for the devil to come and turn that foothold into a stronghold and all kinds of different things. Amen? So let's close our eyes. So in prayer today, are you maybe the easy way of saying is let's take it home first. Do you have an adversarial relationship with your parents? More in the sense that are you constantly pointing out their weaknesses and their failures? Are you constantly critical of them? That's not honoring. Can I challenge you in your home to be more like Shem and Japheth and cover? Now, let's take it home a little deeper, not dealing with our parents. How about our spouses? Are we constantly critical of our spouses? Are we constantly, you're not measuring up, or, you know, this or that, you're not successful enough, or, you know, are we overly critical? Or maybe even just critical. Forget the overly part. Or are we in the business of covering our weaknesses one to another? I think that's huge. Now let's bring it to a church level with your house church leaders or with pastoral staff or even with senior pastor. Are you overly critical of the decisions that are made? Are you overly critical about X, Y, Z or what I say or what they say or whatnot? Or are you covering our nakedness? Right? We may walk with God, but we're not sinless, just like Noah. There's always room to cover us. I think when that's happening, no, it doesn't give a license for, you know, your leaders to do whatever they want. No, they're accountable to God. But when that kind of atmosphere is happening, that's when you have church, man. That's when you have a dynamic house church. Because love and grace are just overflowing. Love covers a multitude of sins. The word multitude is really talking about all sins, right? I mean, it just covers everything. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you, either through your parents, through your spouse, through your leaders. And just start in your heart, Lord, I just commit myself to cover them instead of exposing. I want to be more like Shem and Japheth. Lord, I want to walk backwards and cover them. Let's pray this morning.
His face away as wounds withdraw the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. If you would give me some liberty this morning, I want to pray together. If you are a leader at this church, right, either a house church leader or a ministry leader, or you know you have some kind of leadership responsibility in an SP, can you just stand right now? Right, just go ahead, just stand. And now, can I ask you guys that are sitting? Can you come and can you lay hands on these leaders, right? Just move around. I want everyone to move around and make sure that someone is there with. And can you just pray for them? Pray what Shem and Japheth would pray, huh? Maybe you can go pray for Jackie. Make sure everyone's got a hand, right? And just lift them up before the Lord. You know, being a leader is not easy work, right? There's a lot of warfare and whatnot, and it doesn't help when people come and misunderstand us as well. And so let's just pray over them. Just ask for God's grace and, you know, thanksgiving. Thank God for their leadership. Just ask for grace as they lead. Just let Holy Spirit just use you and speak through you today. That person may not be your leader, but I want to encourage you to pray for them as if they were your leader, your house church leader or whatnot as well. And just cover them. Oh, we just thank you, God, for our leaders, Lord. We thank you for their heart, their dedication, God, their love, Lord, for the saints and for the church and for you. We pray, God, that in the midst of, Lord, their struggles, God, and the things that they deal with at work and their family and also now in their ministries, Lord, we just cover them, God. We cover them with love. We cover them with grace. God, we cover them with anointing and power, God, to minister. We pray, God, that when they feel low and down and about to give up and quit, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would come and bring that encouragement, Lord. Let that encouragement come through the saints, God. We thank you for them, Lord. That we give them to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we just pray for one thing together? All right, let's just pray for a Sunday service. We don't want to go through the list. Let's just pray for the service, and I'm going to ask you to do one more thing together, right? So let's just cover Sunday, the two services tomorrow, Noah's Ark, the youth group, all different things. And let's just spend a moment, and let's just pray and ask God to really bless our time tomorrow. Huh? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for your power, Lord, that works in us, God. The power, Lord, to forgive others. The power, God, to be gracious with one another. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you teach us, God, to be more like Shem and Japheth, God, and less like Ham. Lord, we want to be in the business of covering one another, God, instead of exposing, Lord. Lord, the exposing, God, that's the devil's work, Lord God. Lord, we want to be in the business of covering and redeeming. And so, Lord, we bless you. God, we thank you. Watch over us, Lord, today and tomorrow, Lord, as we enter into Sabbath, God, and be with all the ministries, Lord, and just use them, God, to bring people closer to Christ. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you go off into your personal prayer time, can I ask you to do one thing? If you're here and you're a married couple here, can you just spend some time and pray for each other and just cover one another? If you're not married or if your spouse is not here, pray for them. But if you're not married, pray for this in your family as well. Just cover your parents, you know, your brother and sister or whatnot. But if you are married, I want you to spend some time and just cover one another in the Lord. I think it'd be a great help to you. All right. Bless you guys. We'll see you. Enjoy prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow, church.